All right. Esther. Are you guys enjoying the story so far? Esther. Yes? Is it a good story? It's a good story. All right. What have you learned so far from Esther? Yes, you have learned that. She was dead? Well, at the time of the story, she was alive. She's a Jew, yeah. Why is that significant? Yeah, what else? Anyone else? Yes. What else was significant about the fact that we find out that Esther was Jewish? Yes. Keep going. Yes. Keep going. What were the Jews? Yeah, the Jews were God's chosen people. And he had chosen them to reveal himself. That's what it means. It's not that they're just super special. It's that he chose them to reveal himself to the nations. And so what we find in the book of Esther is this is actually happening. God is about to reveal himself to the nation of Persia. Now last year, we went through the book of Daniel, and we found out that God revealed himself to this crazy king called Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And Babylon was like the first world power. Like there was world powers before that, but Babylon was just like in a league of its own. It was that first kind of more modern concept of a world power where they conquered tons of nations and stuff. And God revealed himself to Babylon through a guy named Daniel and his three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes. And so this is what's happening in Esther. And so this is where we are. And so I was thinking, maybe what we should do is every time we hear the name Haman, we should hiss. Psst, okay? So when you hear the word Haman, yeah, I want to hear some hissing, okay? Because did you guys know that to this day, when they do this, when they tell this story at the Feast of Purim? How do you say that? Okay, what she said. They hiss and they boo whenever Haman enters. Because it's like, it's this grand story, and when Haman enters, it's just a bunch of boos and hisses, and he's the bad guy. He's the villain. Haman is the villain. So we have Haman, you guys, and Mordecai. You guys remember Mordecai? Yes, Mordecai was Esther's uncle, right? And had acted as her father because Esther's parents had died when she was a little girl, and Mordecai took Esther in and raised her as his own daughter. Cool dude, Mordecai. So he's one of the good characters. How about Xerxes? Is he a good character? He's kind of a buffoon in the story, I think. He's kind of bad. Well, actually, he was bad. Not kind of. But here's the thing. God is going to reveal himself to Xerxes. And there's going to be some interesting stuff in the days ahead when we get into the story. Here's other things that, some themes in Esther. One of the things that was happening during this time is, we mentioned Babylon. Babylon had come into Jerusalem and decimated it. And they took the people away into Babylon, all the best and brightest, and they took the people away into exile, and Israel or Judah wasn't a nation anymore, and so they were just spread out all over the place. And now Persia had defeated Babylon and took over the empire, and now it was the Persian Empire, and this is where we are. So it's been many, many years, and the Jews at this point would be thinking, man, it feels like God has abandoned us. We're just kind of going about our business in Persia here, and what's up with God? So God is going to make his presence known. It's interesting that in the book, the name of God's never mentioned in Esther, and yet God is working behind the scenes. And last week we talked about that as one of the major themes of the entire book, and in our lives, right? Because God, he does some of these big things where people are healed instantly, and there's miracles that happen, and when Jesus came, it was just like, boom, all this big stuff happened all at once, right? And then when the early church began and exploded, there was just all of these incredible signs and wonders. It was amazing. But, and that still happens today, but God normally works from behind the scenes. We don't see him working until we look back and go like, oh, that's what's going on, which is what we're doing with Esther. And so we have to remember, Esther in the story She doesn't know for sure if God's abandoned them. She's grown up in Persia. And not only that, now she's the wife of the king of Persia. This guy's like a bad dude, right? He's not a nice man, and she's married to him. And so what we found, if we catch up to the story, Esther was made queen because the king didn't like his other wife and gave her the boot, right? Because she didn't come. What? Yeah, boot. Gave her the boot. Banished her from the kingdom. Because she didn't come dance during one of his six-month parties. And so he could display her to all his buddies. And she said, no, I don't want to do that. So he's like, whoa! And so the craziness is, his advisor said, let's make it a law that all the wives in the entire empire have to obey their husbands, or they're in big trouble. Because, man, if the queen can disobey the king, we're all doomed, right? So they make it a law. I'm just like, to this day, gonna, wow, I wonder how that went in people's homes. Yeah, whatever, okay. It's a law, wife. But it's just, and one of the themes that comes up is the foolishness of the people who are trying to work against God and hate God. There's foolishness involved in their decision making and the silly laws that they're trying to make. And so there's foolishness. And so that's very, very clear. In fact, the whole portrayal of Haman is a man who is arrogant and totally foolish, and his arrogance has completely blinded him. This guy is off the map crazy, right? And that's how the story portrays him, and he would have been like one wicked guy. And so, in fact, we kind of likened him to a more modern day like Hitler, that Hitler wanted to stamp out the Jews. He wanted to kill the Jews. And so Haman is in that same thing. And so, yes, nice. We got it. This is awesome. And so so in the story, Haman devises a plan because he hates Mordecai, because Mordecai won't bow down to him. So Haman is this like princely dude and walks past Mordecai, and Mordecai just stands. Everybody's like bowing down to Haman. And Haman gets extremely angry. Ah, right? He can't stand it. He can't stand that Mordecai didn't bow down to him. And so this is where we find ourselves. He comes before the king, and he devises this plan. These people are terrible, right? These are horrible people. They don't obey your laws, right? So he's really talking about Mordecai, but he just lumps the entire Jewish nation into one, into all the things that Mordecai did. So it's like, these are bad guys. And promises the king to pay 10,000 talents of silver into the treasury. And the king's like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's kill them all. Let's get rid of them. And you know how much 10,000 talents of silver is? Well, one talent is about 75 pounds. You guys don't do pounds. So it'll be about 43 kilograms approximately. That's one talent. But precious metals aren't counted in pounds or kilograms, are they? What are they counted in? Ounces. 10,000 talents is 12 million ounces of silver. This is what Haman promised. Back then, I don't know. It was a lot. The whole point of that great sum of money is that it was ridiculous. It was like, yeah, huge. And just like, what? Of course we're going to kill them all. Are you kidding me? 12 million ounces of silver in my bank account? I like it. Okay, so that's where we find ourselves. Now, we're going to enter the story. You can turn to page 301, I think it is on. Yes, 301. We're going to get in to chapter 4. Now, the news just comes out, and this is where we're going from here. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap. What's burlap? Really rough and itchy, right? It doesn't feel nice on your skin, so... Yeah. Oh, yeah, right there. You see that? You guys see that? That's what he wore for clothes. It's like, ah, chafing, ah. Doesn't feel nice, okay? Because he's just, and he puts ashes on his head. It's like, rubs in ashes in his head. So he's looking, he's not looking too good, right? Something Some disaster must have happened for somebody to do that. And he went out into the city, crying aloud and crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace while wearing clothes of mourning. So they wanted to be the palace to be like Disneyland, right? The happiest place on earth. So you can't go in there like that. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. Can you imagine, you guys, just let's serious for a second, that a government had just said that your nationality, so Canadians, let's say that, I don't know, what's a huge nation? No, let's go huger, huger.
Russia.
How about Denmark? Denmark, there we go, yeah. When I say huge, I mean little. So let's just go with Russia, whatever. So Russia, because they're next door, right? So Russia comes and invades across Canada. And instead of just taking over Canada, they take all the people and they distribute them throughout Russia and maybe some of the in Europe. And they're just all over the place, okay? And then you hear, after you've been taken away from your home, everything you know, can't play hockey anymore because the Russians won't let Canadians play hockey because... That, and that's why they invaded us, by the way. Because they lost in hockey. Is anyone Russian here? Okay. They've decided that because you're Canadian, it is going to be legal for your neighbors, who are Russians, to kill you and take all your stuff. Yeah. Now, is that a good day? How would you guys feel about that? Just because you're Canadian. Like, what are you doing, eh? No, it would be horrible, right? It would be terrible. I'd be like, oh my goodness, I got like 4 kids. I got like, and you know, this is like the worst news that could possibly happen. So just think, across the entire empire of Persia, there's people going like, are you kidding me? My life's about to end. And they can do anything they want. This isn't just like, I'm going to kill you nicely. It's like they can it's just like they can plunder your goods, and they can do whatever they want to you, because now you're not really considered a legitimate person. That they've it's called the dehumanizing, making you less than a human. So that's how the people are feeling. So yeah, we'd be like, what? Are you kidding me? Because they didn't have any rights. They had nothing. They couldn't go like, no, you can't do that. That's against the law. Yeah, you can't do that, eh? We're Canadians. Okay, that just went wrong. Okay, let's go. So as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there's a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, means they didn't eat. They wept, obvious what that is, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. So I don't have time to talk about the history of that, but that's what you do when you're in mourning, when you're deeply distressed. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. No doubt, right? She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Because remember, he wasn't allowed in the palace. It's the happy place. Mordecai told him the whole story. So you guys realize Esther didn't know at this point, right? She didn't know what was going on, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So he's saying something really significant here. Do you remember his advice in the first chapter? Bingo. Don't tell people you're a Jew. So nobody knows she's a Jew at this point. So you got to be thinking, this is Esther has to know this, going like, nobody knows I'm a Jew. Right? So that's just a little seed in the back of her mind. I mean, she's human. It's got to be there. Nobody knows I'm a Jew. Maybe I'm okay. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay the message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out the gold scepter. So this is how much power and control the king had over the people. If you had a grievance, you couldn't just go see the king. Because if you did, and he didn't hold out the golden scepter, it was curtains for you. So this is a reign of terror, right? This is fear. Like, you didn't just go see the king. The king asked to see you. Right? So this is one of the... It shows how much control that Xerxes had over the people. And this is what she says. And the king has not called for me to come to him in 30 days. 30, that's a month. Really? They're husband and wife. She's the queen. 30 days? So this suggests something. That Xerxes had kind of either grown tired of Esther or was just kind of like, I got lots of wives. She's just another one. Right? So that's a big statement that she had not even been in to see him. She hadn't even seen him. No texting, no phone call, no nothing. She hadn't seen the king at all. Right? This is her husband. So, and he had lots of wives. She just happened to be the queen. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment, the seed that was planted in the back of her mind, that because you're in the palace, and remember, nobody knows you're a Jew, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who's her relatives? Bingo. Wow. So he's not just saying that, the people you care about will die. He's like, that's me too, by the way. I am your uncle who's acted as your father. Who knows? If perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Ooh. Mordecai knows something, right? And you're going to talk about this in your small group. Mordecai's replies and his message is really important. God's name is not mentioned, but it's very obvious that Mordecai has faith in the type of God that we know the rest of the Bible talks about. So you're going to talk about that in your small group. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. What's she going to say? Here it is. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa, which is the city they're living in, the capital city of Persia, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Whew, that's harsh. Night or day, my maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. Another translation, I like it. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. Now, this is the part of the story where now we're getting to know the character of these two people through their messages and through their conversation back and forth. We find out that Mordecai is definitely a man of faith. In fact, there's some really key statements in what he's saying. And one of the key statements that stands out is like, don't think that just because you stay quiet and nobody knows you're a Jew, like that you're going to escape this. There is something else at work here that we can't see. Remember we talked about God working behind the scenes? Mordecai had some faith. And here's also what he said. He said that if you don't do it, if you don't do this thing, he didn't say, your people are doomed. God's people are all going to die. He didn't say that, right? What did he say? Salvation will rise from another place. Because here's the confidence that Mordecai has, and we find it expressed in his message, that you can't stop God's plan. You can't stop God from rescuing his people. That God is going to do this. He's giving you the opportunity to serve him and to be on his team, I guess you could say. And if you don't, he's still going to save us. He's just going to find someone else. So that's a really cool statement. It's a really incredible statement of faith by Mordecai. Because you would think this is the last ditch effort, right? If the Jews had like a huddle of exiles and they're like, what should we do? There's no plan B, right? It's like, Esther's the queen. She's a Jew. Let's get her, right? There's no other option. And yet Mordecai is going like, oh, but there is another option, right? That's plan A. That's what God wants to do. But God is going to save us no matter what. Isn't that cool, you guys? To have that kind of faith that no matter what happens. And Mordecai knew in this and he even said, if Esther, if you don't do it, all the people you love are going to die. But God's going to rescue the Jews. He said, I'm going to die, but God is still going to rescue his people. So there's going to be some bad stuff happen if she doesn't do it. But God is still going to rescue his people. God's plan cannot be thwarted by humans, ever, right? What he plans, he does. All right, so that's Mordecai. And then the response from Esther is awesome. I love it. Because you know that she's thinking, because Mordecai says it in the message, right? Don't think that you're going to escape. Because every single one of us would have that thought if we were in that position, wouldn't we? You're sitting in the palace, everything you want, life is easy, you have servants, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do, you're the queen. Okay, this is appealing to the females. Okay, whatever. We'll go there. But just imagine, you have everything you've ever wanted. You are the queen of the greatest empire in the world at that point. The greatest armies, the most powerful nation, the wealthiest nation, and you're married to the wealthiest man in the world, who happens to also have the most power. Like, life's probably pretty good for her. Like, she's living a life of luxury. And Mordecai is asking her something really significant. You have to put all that on the line for what God wants from you. And I love that ending statement for such a time as this. And this is where the talk I want to go today. I already left my notes because I know this is where we need to go. Mordecai says something really important, and it exposes something about who God is. He says, perhaps, or who knows, whether you have been put in this position where you have been made queen for such a time as this. I think that's a really significant statement. And it's a statement that I think we need to think about for us today. Because who knows whether you have the skills you have, the talents you have, the smartitude you have, the wealth that you have, the maybe the not wealth that you have, maybe you're not as smart, maybe you're athletic. All of those things God has given you for a purpose. And it's not to serve yourself and your own interests. I know it's really hard to say because I'm just learning this myself. I'm like 44. You guys are like teens, right? And you're like, what? I'm still learning this, you guys. Is that God has given you the friends that you have. He has placed you in the school that you're in. He has put your neighbors that you live around you. All of those things are not accidents. In fact, if you want to look into Acts chapter 17, you are going to look in Acts 17. It's in your small group stuff. God says that he has determined all of these things, even the place that you'll live. And when nations rise and fall, it's all up to him. That's what he's decided. And so he's given you what you have, the gifts that you have, the personality you have, because he wants to use you for his glory. Because he knows if you use all of those things for your own glory, you will become like these guys in the story, where it will become all about you. And when you're faced with the decision that Esther's faced with, it's like, are you going to give me all this? Or are you going to go this path? Because we're all, guys, this isn't just a story of some, you know, queen way long time ago that's, oh, this is such a good story. This is a story about us. That God asks these things of us because he knows that these things will drag us down and destroy us. He wants your hopes, your plans, your future, He wants, as if you're a Christian, he wants all of those things because he knows what's best for you. He has a plan for you. And it's to benefit you, right? We read that in the first, in Jeremiah 29, in the first talk from Esther, that God has put you in the place that you are because he wants to do something there. So if you're on a hockey team, so this, you know, I play hockey Tuesdays and Fridays, and this is something that I've learned, and I learned it actually, oh man, okay, I have a little bit of time. I learned this back when I did a missions trip to Indonesia. I was 19 years old. In fact, I had my 20th birthday in Indonesia. And I was there for a summer, and God taught me some pretty amazing things. Because I felt like the only thing I had going for me was that I was good at sports. And I didn't think, I felt like God was wanting to use me, but I'm like, I'm only good at this. You know, that's the only thing I really have. It's the only thing I've really invested in. And so how in the world can God use that? And so I was in the jungle, and we were in Borneo. It's this place, like, way out in the middle of nowhere. We had a float plane into a river, and then went up the river, like, 7 hours or something in a boat, and like a little river boat kind of thing. And we were staying at this missionary's house, and we were their first visitors. And so people were found out, like, these Americans and Canadians, like, I was the only Canadian, but these, I guess, white people mostly. Well, actually, all of us were white, so there you go, white people. We're coming from North America, and so that it was an attraction. And so this missionary had been working so hard and praying. He'd been there for 10 years, and there's hardly anybody had become Christians. It was so resistant. One side of the river was all animists. Animists worship everything. They think that trees and rocks and everything are God. On the other side was Muslim. And when he first got there, the animists were kind of friendly, but the Muslims wouldn't even acknowledge that he lived there. In fact, for years and years, they wouldn't even wave or look at him. They'd be going down the river in his boat. He's like, hey! And they'd be like, don't look, don't look, don't look. Right? It was just like, it was really awkward, he said. And so he said he had just recently, 10 years. Oh, I can't imagine how hard it was for him and his wife. But 10 years they had been there, and they had just started to acknowledge that they lived there and accept them that they lived there. Still didn't really talk to them. They would wave from time to time. But when they found out we were coming, they asked if Mike was the missionary, would bring us over for a volleyball game over to that side of the river. Mike had never set foot on that side of the river. And so he tells us this. He's just like vibrating with excitement, going like, are you guys kidding me? I'm like, volleyball? God's using volleyball. I wasn't thinking that at that time, but volleyball, like in the jungle, I'm like imagining, what are they, like a rope across a couple of trees, going like, well, this should be interesting. Let's play with this rock or something. but anyway, so we get, they say, okay, come. And so I don't know what to wear or anything. I'm just like, do you wear shoes? I don't know. But so we're just like, I don't know, whatever. We'll just do bare feet. It's probably sand. So we get over to their side of the river, and we come up this hill, and they're leading us up the hill, and they're all excited. And, you know, Mike's really nervous, right? He doesn't know what they're up to. These people are very hostile to him. And we get up there, and we come up to the crest, and there's this village, and it's like, it was incredible. I was like, whoa, are you kidding me? This is the coolest thing ever. We couldn't take pictures there, otherwise it would have been cool to get some pictures. There was this huge, big circle of huts, and they were all off the ground, so the rats couldn't get in. And it was like there was this walkway between the huts, and it was like something you see off a movie. I was like, this is incredible. This is so cool. Because the animists were all on the other side, were all like in these little huts, dirt floors on the ground. And it was like, you know, the kitchen, the side, like this, like seriously, like the size of the drum set. It was like crazy. But we get up there, and there's this beautiful village. And in the middle is this incredible volleyball court. Bamboo outlines, the net. You guys have been volleyball games at school? That net with the little things on the side stretched across this beautiful hard-packed sand court. I'm like, are you kidding me? This is incredible. And so we're all going, okay, so how are we going to do this? And so there's four of us, two girls and two guys, and the missionary, he's in it. And then we had one other, one of the guys who had become a Christian on the other side, he came with us, and so there were six of us. And so we're like, okay, well, let's do this. And one of the American guys was a volleyball player for one of the colleges down in the U.S. is really good. And he's like 6'4". And so we're like, oh, yeah, we should. I played volleyball, too, in high school and played a little bit of in college. And then so then we're waiting for this. Okay, so who are we playing? I'm like, we're just expecting this ragtag of people. And all of a sudden, this line of red comes out, and they're in red uniforms. Like, uniforms. This is the middle of the jungle, you guys. I was like, what is going on? And so they come out, and they start doing their warm-ups and doing all, and we're like, what? Where are we? Like, this is the middle of the jungle. This is, like, as outback as you can get. And we're just like, what? Are you kidding me? And so anyway, the game commences. We start playing, and these guys are good. Like, they looked good, and they were good. Like, they actually played volleyball. And my buddy and I, we were good volleyball players, and the girls were okay, but the missionary, he was terrible. I have never seen anybody this bad at volleyball. It was crazy. And so what happened was, every time he would touch the ball, and the entire village showed up and was in this walkway watching. So hundreds of people. And every time he touched the ball, they just erupted in like crazy laughter. Like, it was, because he'd just be like, ah, just like crank the ball, and it's like, it was crazy. Like, it was like, it wasn't just like he couldn't get the ball. It was like, he would hit it, but he would like, it would never go anywhere it was supposed to. And so they just thought it was the funniest thing. And it got pretty intense, and I can't remember who won the first game. I think we won the first game. And so that was like, whoa, this is, now it's serious. And so, during the second game, they just came out with new vigor, and they ended up beating us the second game. So we go to the best of three. We go to the third game. And so it's super close. It's tight. And, of course, they're trying to hit it to the missionary every time, right? It's so funny. And I'm pretty competitive. My buddy was way more competitive than me, and so he wasn't wanting to lose. And so, anyway, it gets really close. It's down the wire. We're almost near the end of the game, and a fight breaks out amongst the Muslims, like the team. Like, start fighting each other. We're like, oh my goodness. And the missionary just goes from like having a lot of fun to going like, I think we need to leave. This could be like, you don't understand what kind of situation you're in. We're like, what? You know, we're just like these numbskulls from Canada. Anyway, it calms down. And so this is about partway through the third game. And they, you know, they're okay. And then they keep the missionaries like, whew. And so the weird thing is the crowd started cheering for us. It's like that, you know, have you guys ever seen the Rocky film where they start cheering for Rocky? It's so stupid. It never happens. It happened. It was nuts. The people started cheering for our team because they were laughing so hard at the missionaries, and they were really embarrassed by their own team fighting. And so it went right down to the wire, and in the end, they ended up beating us, and then, which is, I think, totally a God thing, because then they were happy, And he now had our missionary now had an inroad into the Muslim side of the river. But I went back, and I don't know how long it was later. And God just showed me, he says, how small do you think I am? Like, this is my language now, it wasn't then, but this is how I remember it. Like, how small do you think I am? I've given you these gifts of athletics. You don't think I can use them? And I was like, what? Oh, yeah. And what I learned there is that God uses whatever he wants. He gave me that athletic ability, because I said yes to him, and he used me. And it was awesome. It was incredible. The story of actually breaking into a people group that it hadn't been reached, because they wouldn't even like let the missionary over there. And it was through a volleyball game. And how cool is that? And so what I learned is that this whole idea of this such a time as this, that God gives you the gifts, the talents, and your abilities, even your personality, has been crafted by him. Because he has plans and a purpose for you. Our world is seriously without hope. People are just, there's so much depression, so much despair. And you know where a lot of the despair comes from? Is that there's no purpose. Like, seriously, if we just evolve from nothing, then we're nothing. It's meaningless. We have no meaning, we have no purpose. And here's what I know about human beings. If we don't have purpose, we can't live. Like, seriously, just think about it. The older you get and the more you feel like you don't have purpose and you have meaning, the less you think your life is worth. This is why I think this story is so important. That God created each one of you lovingly. He crafted you. And you may not like the way you look, or you may not like that you don't have certain skills or abilities, or that other people do and you don't, or whatever. But you have to realize that God lovingly created you. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That he made you like you are because he has a purpose for you. And that purpose will give you life. So that's the message of the Bible, you guys. And I really believe that that's the message of this story in Esther. That, you know, it wasn't Esther's greatness or her great abilities that got her to save the people. It was God the whole time going like, I've given you beauty, and I've given you this position, and I've put you in this place because I want to do something there. And that's exactly what God is saying to you right now. I've given you what you have. I've given you your personality. I've given you your talents, abilities, and skills because I have a purpose for you. And I want you to live for my glory and not your own. Because living for your own glory will do exactly what... Had Esther chosen her own glory, we've got to realize this is us. Like, God is giving us a picture of what's happening in our lives. That if you live for your own glory, it will destroy you. Don't think that you will escape. And so I think that's the message that we have for today. I went a little bit away from what I had planned. And I think that's okay. I think that's where God wanted us to go. And I want to end on this. Some of you guys think that you're a mistake. You're not a mistake. That is one of the worst lies I know that the enemy throws at us. You are not a mistake. God crafted you. He built you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And yeah, maybe some crappy stuff has happened in your life. I know there's some crazy things. I hear lots of stories every year from teenagers who go like, okay, I think this is a safe place. And I can unload some pretty heavy stuff. You need to know, you are not a mistake. That God has shaped you and made you the way you are because he loves you and he has a purpose for you. And that purpose will bring you life that you never even thought you could have. You never even thought you could ask for. And that's who our God is. That's why Mordecai can say with faith, you know what? Even if you don't do it, God will get somebody else. And that's one of the scariest things I can think of. I want to say yes to God, you guys. I want you guys to say it too. Because I don't want him to find someone else for what he's designed you to do and for you to be. Don't say no to God. Say yes. Be like Esther. Say, this is crazy. Are you kidding me? I have all this stuff. The life, you know, every little girl dreamed of, princess, not even princess, queen. And I have to give it all up. Because this is what God is. He's placed me in this spot for this reason. So let me pray for you guys. I know that's kind of a hard thing. And here, let me just one thing. It's one thing to know what we're talking about. It's one thing to agree, yeah. You know what? It's another whole different ballgame is to believe it. There's a huge difference between believing it and knowing it, you guys. You guys, especially you guys who've grown up in the church, you've heard it lots. For those of you guys who haven't, you're probably like, hey, that sounds pretty good. It does. I'm not just giving you like candy-coated stuff. This is who our God is. He loves you so much, and he wants a relationship with you. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. That is the greatest demonstration of love of all. So believing, not just knowing, you are loved and have been lovingly shaped into the person you are, will change the way you see your life and live your life. Guys, belief is so vital, and it's different than knowing. And lots of you guys, I hear you. Small groups, you know, in conversation, and you probably say this to your parent, I know. It's not enough to know. Knowing is the first step, yes. But you need to go beyond just knowing to believe. Believe it, because when you believe that God loves you deeply just the way you are, that he lovingly created you and made you into this special person that he just like has great pleasure in, changes everything, changes the way you live your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to go from just knowing what we just heard about, information, we want to go away from that, and we want to take the next step, and this is the hard step. I know this is the really hard step. So So we need you to help us. Lord, help us to go from just knowing about the stuff we just talked about to believing it. Help us to believe, Lord, to believe that you love us, that you've given us what we have because you want us to use it for your glory and your purposes. All the dreams, all the hopes, all of our desires, Lord, you want us to just turn them towards you so that the things that we're striving for are the things that you want instead of just the stuff we want. And that is so hard. So, Lord, we need your help. Please help us. All of us, not just the students here. Me too. I need your help. Help us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.